Well, good morning, everybody. Isn't it great to be here? Well, the big game was last week, right? And some of the ladies are like, oh, no, you don't. You're not allowed to talk about that for like 8 months. But I got to just share a little bit with you about the game because some cool things happened that reminded me of where we're going in the message today. You know, part of the fun and the hype of the Super Bowl isn't just the game itself. It's some of the big events and things that happen leading up to the game. And they have this thing called Media Day. And at Media Day, what happens is all the coaches and the players and a bunch of fans and tons of reporters get together and they do interviews and take pictures. And it's just like a big carnival atmosphere. And if you look at pictures from Media Day, everybody's having a good time. Take a look. Here's the fans. The fans are having a good time. The fans are happy. Tom Brady, the quarterback from the Patriots, is happy. Look, he's getting some Chinese food from a superhero. Look at that. He's happy. Bill Belichick, who never smiles, is happy. And Tom Carroll, the coach of the Seahawks, he's confused, right? Which kind of explains the last minute of the game if you watched it. Well, everybody's happy at Media Day except one little fella, and his name is Marshawn Lynch. Now, if you're not a football fan, Marshawn Lynch is a running back for the Seattle Seahawks. And he is not fond or warm or happy about being around reporters and clicking cameras and stuff like that. And I could tell you what he did and what he said, but he has to be there. He gets in big trouble. I'm going to show you just a brief clip of Marshawn Lynch's reaction to Media Day. I'm just here so I won't get fined. And I don't know if it's true or not, but I think the fine is like a couple $100,000 if he hadn't shown. But I don't know if Marshawn's getting the last laugh or not. But, you know, it got me to thinking, it's really funny. I mean, this very same event or the same set of circumstances for some people can really be a lot of fun and very high energy. And you can be having a great time. But for other people, it can be just miserable. And they're just there so they won't get fined. Kay loves to do yard work. It's her funnest thing. It's her hobby. When I do yard work, guess why I do yard work? So I won't get fined. And I won't get yelled at and get in trouble. Well, in Luke chapter 15, we see something really wonderful happening. Jesus is surrounded by people. And there's a whole bunch of people who are just so happy to be there and so excited. And they're just so eager to hear what he has to say. But then there's another group of people who are there, and they're the Pharisees. And they're just there so they won't get fined. The first group of people, the sinners and the tax collectors and the sort of the riffraff, let me tell you, for them it's like a party. But for the Pharisees, they're missing the celebration. They just don't get what happens when heaven celebrates. And that's the title of this series that we're doing right now. We started it last week. We just did an overview of Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to be for the next couple of weeks. And we kind of took a look at some of the things that cause heaven to celebrate and what happens when we repent and we come to the Lord. Well, today we're actually going to dive into some of these great stories that Jesus tells in what some people consider the greatest chapter in the Bible. And we're going to start today by taking a look at the parable of the lost sheep. Now, a lot of people, this is a parable that we hear when we're real little and we go to Sunday school and we think, aw, how cute. And it is a great story, and it is a great story for little kids. But I'm telling you what, I think this story isn't just for little kids. I think there's something in here for all of us, whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a couple of minutes or especially for many, many years. There's some really good things that we can learn. So let's pray together, and then we'll be in Luke 15. Father, we thank you again for being here today. It really is a celebration. Father, there are parts of the story, the death of our Savior, the way he was treated, that make us so sad and break our hearts. But Father, we realize that you have won the victory on our behalf. So open your word this morning. Help us to understand what it means to live lives of joy and celebration, especially when one of your lost ones finds his way home. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen. We're in Luke chapter 15. We're starting in verse 1. And the first thing that we see as we start to unpack this story, Chris did a great job of reading the whole thing. We're just going to kind of now go a little bit verse by verse. The first thing that we see is that Jesus loves the lost. Luke 15, 1. The Bible says this. Tax collectors and sinners,
Tax collectors and sinners were all crowding around to listen to Jesus, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law of Moses started grumbling. This man is friendly with sinners. He even eats with them. All right, so you got two groups of people, two distinct groups of people who are here right now. You got the tax collectors and the sinners and prostitutes and thieves and heaven knows who else. And then you got the Pharisees who are sort of like the religious upper crust. Now, if we're going to get these parables in Luke 15 over the next couple of weeks, it really helps us to understand that they were taught in response to criticism that had been directed straight at Jesus from these characters called the Pharisees. And they really couldn't stand the fact that Jesus hung out and spent time with sinners. And if we're going to get these parables, we got to understand who the Pharisees are. So who are the Pharisees, and why are they doing all this grumbling and muttering and murmuring, and why in the world are they so cranky all the time? Well, the Pharisees are religious leaders back there in ancient Israel during the days of Jesus. The truth is that somewhere deep in their hearts, they probably wanted to serve God and they loved God, but they had separated themselves so far away from what Moses had originally taught, that what they were practicing was an entirely different religion than what had been put in place or intended by God. Now, a couple of prominent Pharisees go on to be followers of Jesus. You got guys like Nicodemus, who we read about in John chapter 3, who visits Jesus by night. You even got the Apostle Paul, who wrote a big chunk of the Bible, who was himself a Pharisee. And they, of course, go on to become, you know, very devout followers of Jesus, but not these guys. These guys here in Luke chapter 15, they are self-righteous, judgmental, arrogant, controlling, and just plain grouchy all the time whenever you see them showing up here in Scripture. Therefore, it's no surprise that whenever these guys rub shoulders with Jesus, and they do routinely, that they're going to clash with Jesus. And the reason that they're going to do that is because Jesus is exactly the opposite of all those things. So they frequently come into conflict with each other. But here's the irony. Even though these guys continually attack Jesus, they're drawn to him. They're drawn to him just like the sinners, the tax collectors, and all the rest are drawn to him. Why? Because Jesus loves the lost. And it doesn't matter, even though the Pharisees would never have admitted it, they're just as lost as all the other people, even though they condemn him and look down their noses at them. And there's something about Jesus that just, when your life is messed up and broken, whether it's from pride like the Pharisees or from bad mistakes, that you're just drawn to him magnetically. So the Pharisees are checking him out. But verse 1 tells us that the people who are really attracted to Jesus, like magnetically, are sort of these outcasts. Verse 1 again says that they, this is the sinners, were all crowding around to listen to Jesus. Now, why are they doing this? It's because there's no comfort in their life. There's no comfort in the world. There's no comfort from their religion. Judaism had become something very rigid, even brittle. And there's certainly no comfort from the Pharisees. But when they come to Jesus, they hear words of love, compassion, forgiveness, acceptance. Those are the things that every human soul longs to hear, and that's what they get from Jesus. Now, the Bible repeatedly teaches that Jesus welcomed and received sinners. In Luke chapter 5, he welcomes a guy named Matthew who becomes one of his apostles. In Luke chapter 7, he welcomes this immoral woman who washes his feet with her hair. And in Luke chapter 19, he welcomes another sinner named Zacchaeus, even goes to his house. And it's in Luke 19:10 that we see Jesus give his very own mission statement. When speaking of himself, he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's Jesus' mission statement right there. This shows his deep desire to go out and find lost people, to find people who are far from God, and to help close the gap and bring them to God. Listen, Jesus will go to any lengths necessary to bring people back into a right relationship with God, to save souls, even if it means offending members of the good old boys club like the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees, I think a big part of the problem is they had just gotten so distracted from what it meant to love people, what it meant to be close to people, connected with people, that they forgot to make the main thing, which was loving and shepherding God's people. They got caught up in a lot of extra things, a lot of traditions. A preacher that I like a lot is a guy named Michael Youssef. Maybe you've heard him on the radio before. I love this quote from his commentary on Luke 15. Dr. Youssef says, you know,
if our hearts grow cold to reaching out to lost people, if we put more effort into programs and activities than into reaching the lost, if we focus on our comfort, our schedules, our lunch, our needs, ourselves, our comfort, and ignore those in pain, if we get bound in tradition instead of being flexible for the sake of the gospel, if we place greater value on what's fun for the faithful over loving the lost, then we will not have the blessing of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. You turn anywhere in the Gospels and you cannot help but see a Savior who always puts the needs of people, their spiritual needs, well above his own comfort, well above programs and activities and traditions and customs. And that's sort of the big difference. That's sort of the big divergent point between Jesus and the Pharisees. You see, they're very cold and antiseptic. They're about checking boxes and making sure everything's sort of dress right dress, you know. Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, he's very warm. He's very loving. He's very approachable. There's something about him that when your life's a mess, you say, I just have to go see what's going on with this guy. This quality of warmth is powerful. You know, after Jesus goes to the cross and after he walks out of the tomb, so on the very first Easter Sunday, he's walking down a road to a town called Emmaus. He's walking with two guys, and these two guys, they don't even know it's Jesus. They don't even recognize him. But then later, after they realize who they've been walking with, they say this in Luke 24:32. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts feel strangely warm as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" That's the difference right there. Being warm and approachable and kind versus being cold and just sort of standoffish. And you know, if you want to reach lost people, if you want to love lost people the way that Jesus did, you have to routinely ask yourself this question: do I project warmth or do I project judgment? Am I eager to hear what Jesus has to say, or am I grumbling or murmuring or muttering or whatever your favorite adjective is? You know, which just statement describes you best? You're all business or all heart? It's a very old saying, but it's worth repeating. Let me tell you something. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, many of us live this out naturally. I'm looking around this room right now, and I see the faces of all kinds of people for whom joy and love and warmth, I mean, it just rolls out of you like Niagara Falls. And then there are other people, and I put myself in this category, for whom this isn't a natural thing. And it takes effort. Doesn't mean you're not loving, but it just means that it takes an extra level of surrender for people to see that tender, more vulnerable side of yourself. But whether it's natural for you or not natural for you to have this sort of approachability and warmth like Jesus had, the truth is we all need to surrender. We need to let that fruit of the Spirit roll out of us if we're going to love the lost like Jesus did. And this applies not just to our family, not just to our friends, not just to the people inside the room with us right now, guys. This applies to everybody. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. He said, if you love only the people who love you, you will get no reward. So Jesus is the embodiment of warmth and kindness, and he loves the lost. And in an attempt, you know, this is why I love him so much. Even though the Pharisees are so difficult and so cranky, he still never gives up on them. In an attempt to kind of correct them and teach them a little bit about how off course they are, he decides to tell them a story. And in that story, you're going to see that Jesus loves the lost, but he also opposes the proud. And that's our second point. So Jesus tells them this story about sheep. Luke 15:3. Then Jesus told them this story. If any of you has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will you do? Won't you leave the 99 in the field in order to go look for the lost sheep until you find it? Well, in order to get this story, you guys, we've really got to understand the whole concept of rank. Okay, rank. Now, here in 21st century America, we understand rank. We see rank. There's rank in the military. There's rank in the business world. There's even rank if you work in education. You have principals and assistant principals and stuff. So we kind of get this. You know, we're used to a hierarchical system of here's the big boss and here's the in-between boss and that kind of thing. By the way, you should know that here at Lebanon Valley, we have roles but no rank. Okay, this business of hierarchical leadership, that's not found in the church.
Okay, we have roles. Everybody's the same. So we have shepherds and deacons and ministry leaders and all different kinds of things. Everybody's the same. So it's not hierarchical. That's just not biblical. And I think that people ask me all the time, so what should we call you? Should we call you pastor, or should we call you preacher, or should we call you minister, or should we call you reverend? Please never call me reverend. Just call me Bill. That's kind of what I prefer. And I get caught up in the hierarchical stuff sometimes too. It's a challenge for me. But if you think rank and status are important in our culture, you really need to get a better understanding of the Middle East, because in the Middle East, it's even more pronounced. Here in the United States of America, the CEO and the mail clerk could pass each other in the hall and say, good morning, Tom. Good morning, Frank, and keep right on going. That would never happen in the Middle East. Here in America, we kind of say what we think anytime, anywhere, to anybody we jolly well feel like it. That doesn't happen in the Middle East. If you speak to the king the same way you speak to the busboy, you could find yourself in jail. So that's the way it is today. Imagine how much more so it was 2,000 years ago. So what Jesus does in an effort to kind of correct this attitude for the Pharisees and deal with their pride issue is he does something. It's brilliant. He's such a brilliant teacher. He pops them right into the story. Jesus puts the Pharisees in the story about the sheep that he's about to tell. Here's the first thing he does. He refuses to show deference to their rank. Now, the Pharisees are used to talking down to people, and they're used to people talking up to them. And that's sort of what stokes and fuels their pride. Reminds me of a story, one of my favorite stories I heard years ago. Apparently, there was this military banquet that was going on. And at this banquet, there's a whole bunch of generals and brass sitting around. And this three-star general is sitting at the lead table, and sitting beside him is a Chinese diplomat. And as they're eating their dinner, the general is being very condescending, very patronizing to the Chinese fellow beside him. And he looks at him and he says things like, do you speak English? Do you like America? Do you like your soup? And all through this, the Chinese guy, he just sort of smiles and nods and gets through it. Well, after dinner, the time comes for the master ceremonies to introduce the speaker. He stands up and he says, our speaker today, we're very fortunate to have him. He's a brilliant guy, degrees from Harvard and MIT, an expert on the geopolitical system. Please join me in welcoming, and guess who he calls up? The Chinese guy. So this fella comes up, and he gives this brilliant speech in flawless English about the military-industrial complex, and it's wonderful. And after a few minutes after his speech, he sits back down, and he walks over to the general, who's looking a little bit uncomfortable at that moment. And as he walks over to the general, he can't resist. He leans over to him and says, did you like the speechy? I love that story. You know why I think I love that story so much? Because some of the best moments in my life have been when something happened that humbled me. When God dealt with my pride issue so that I could have a softer, warmer heart. Let me tell you something. When we judge other people, when we make assumptions about them, it's only a matter of time till it catches up with us. Three times in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, in James chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 5, God has something to say in all these places. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so Jesus is neither impressed nor intimidated by the rank of the Pharisees. So that's the first part. The second is Jesus casts them in the role of the shepherds in the story. Now, again, this is a big deal. Why? Because the Pharisees really looked down their noses at the shepherds of those days. They called them the people of the land because they considered them unclean because they were always working with sheep and touching animals all the time. A Pharisee might own 100 sheep, but a Pharisee would never care for 100 sheep or even one sheep. And a Pharisee would never stoop so low as to actually touch a sheep. And so imagine their surprise when Jesus says this to them in verse 4, this time with some emphasis added. Imagine the look on their faces when Jesus says, if any one of you, you Pharisees, has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will you do? Won't you leave the 99 in the field and go looking for the lost sheep until you find it? Pharisees couldn't even imagine such a thing. Let me tell you something. If they lost all 100 sheep, they would never go looking for those sheep personally because they would have considered it to be beneath them because of their pride. In fact, here's what the Pharisees, now I've adjusted the verse a little bit so that we could sort of understand what they would have expected Jesus to say. They would have expected verse 4 to sound like this. Suppose one of you owns 100 sheep, and your worthless servant loses one of them. Wouldn't you send your worthless servant to the sheep supervisor and threaten him with a heavy fine if he did not find the missing sheep? See, that's what the Pharisees would have expected. But Jesus chose his words very, very carefully. And the reason he did it was because he was sending a powerful message that they had dropped the ball. They had been derelict in their responsibilities of taking care of God's people. You see, they're supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. They're supposed to be the ones who have the warmth and the approachability so that when people are hurting, they can come and talk to them. They should have remembered Psalm 23:1, that the Lord is our shepherd. They should have remembered Isaiah 40:11, that he, God, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. So the Pharisees who looked down their noses at the shepherds were really looking down their noses at God. Their hearts were proud, and Jesus opposes the proud. He loves the lost, but he opposes the proud. But let me tell you something. When you're part of his flock, and this is for real, he always protects his people. You know, if you go missing from God's flock, Jesus isn't going to give up on you. He's not going to forget about you. He's not going to overlook you. Other people might, but he never will. He will grant you free will. If you want to wander off from the flock, he's not going to control you. But I'm telling you, he will never rest until you are safely back home. Let's finish the parable, verses 5 through 7. And when you find it, that lost sheep, you will be so glad that you will put it on your shoulders and carry it home. Then you will call in your friends and neighbors and say, let's celebrate. I found my lost sheep. Jesus said, in the same way, there is more happiness in heaven, there's that heavenly celebration again, because of one sinner who turns to God than over 99 good people who don't need to us. Now, most of us know what it feels like to be loved. And most of us know what it feels like to love other people. And so, when we hear this story about the lost sheep, we say, well, yeah, that makes perfect sense, man. If you love the little sheep, how could you do anything other than go and try and find it? I mean, how could you rest if you knew that one of your little baby lambs was missing? And that's how most of us think, and the story makes perfect sense. But keep in mind, there are many, many people who don't know what it's like to be loved, who were hurt and abandoned by the very people who should have loved them, either when they were little or maybe even when they were adults. And so they read this story and they say, nice story, but that's the shepherd's job. That's what he gets paid to do. How does this relate to me? And how do I know? You had a preacher up there talking about how the shepherd protects his flock and God loves us and hip hooray for all that. But I got to tell you, I got a lifetime of experience that proves you can't trust anybody. You got to look out for yourself. And so this isn't always easy for all of us to grasp. And so to help us try and get an understanding of what Jesus is trying to imprint on our hearts, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to attempt an illustration here for you. And Kay's agreed to help me. Come on up here, Kay. Now, this could very well be. This is the first time I've ever done this illustration. And Kay doesn't really know what's coming. So this thing could... Don't make her... She knows I don't worry because I look silly every Sunday. So she's not too worried about me. This thing could crash like the Hindenburg, okay, y'all? And if it does, it won't be the first time. But we're going to give it a try. So here's what... She has a general idea of what's coming, but she doesn't really know what everything that's going to happen here. So... can somebody give me a ride home? Okay. All right. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to show you up on the
screen, there's going to be six pictures, okay? We're going to give you a few seconds to study the screen and look at the faces and the pictures on the screen, okay? I'm going to give you like five whopping seconds. You ready? Okay, get a good look at it. Ready? Andrew, go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, Andrew. All right. Now, here's what I did. I took those faces and I scrambled them all around and I took one out. Your job is to tell me the name. Well, don't look so disappointed. You're going to do great. Your job is to tell us who is missing, and I'm going to give you how much time you want. 5 seconds, perfect. Okay. I'm going to give you 5 seconds to tell us the name of the person who's missing. Go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, Andrew. You got like 6 seconds. I don't know if this is fair. Okay. So,
I knew Tammy and Linda, and they were up there.
They were up there. They were up there for a long time. So who was it that was missing?
I think it was a guy, but I don't know.
You think it was a guy. Anybody know who's missing? It was Tim. It was Tim. It was a guy. And intentionally got one of the guys who looked like the other guys because I really want this to work. Okay. So now here's what we're going to do this time. Now I'm going to showcase another screen with six pictures on it. And this time she's going to have 5 seconds, and we'll just kind of do the same thing. You ready? Go, Andrew. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Go ahead and stop. Okay, if you're visiting with us or a guest, that's our family right there. That guy with the fish, that's Kay's oldest son, that big burly looking guy. So now we're going to do the same thing. We're going to scramble the pictures, and now you have to figure out, I'll give you 5 seconds, figure out who's missing. Are you ready? Okay, go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Who was missing?
I think that the dog with the snowball on his feet is there.
Uh-huh.
It's got to be Nathaniel.
Nathaniel was missing. Very good. Have a seat. Good. Can you give her a hand? All right. So, what's the point? Here's the point. You pop up six strangers on the screen, it's going to be hard for Kay. It's going to be hard for most of us, except you overachievers out there. Thanks for embarrassing. Good thing I didn't call some of you up to do this. I'd have failed. For most of us, if it's people that you don't see or recognize, and you're trying to spot the one that's missing, it's pretty hard to do. But when it's your family, and it's people that you love, she didn't need 5 seconds. 1 second would have been fine, because she's been raising these kids since the day they were born. Do you see where we're going with this? We look at humanity and we see a bunch of people who kind of all look the same, and it's like, what's the use? I can't get to know everybody. But when God looks at you, he doesn't see you as a nameless, faceless part of a crowd. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows the day you were born. He knows the day when you're going to die. He knows how you like your eggs. He knows your favorite color. He loves you. And so when you go missing, he can't rest and he can't sleep. And that's how Jesus protects his people. It doesn't matter if 1 from 100 is missing or 1 from 100 billion is missing. He's going to know. And he's not going to rest until he goes out, until he finds you. I'm going to show you this verse. I added it at the last minute this morning. It's Isaiah 49. We actually kind of sung it this morning. I didn't even know we would do it. It's Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, and it's not, I would not forget you, God says to you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. That's how Jesus protects his people, because he knows you and he loves you and he's never going to give up on you. And I know other people have, and I know maybe you have to other people. But Jesus protects his people. And how does that work? Once you receive that love, once you really begin to understand how much God loved you, how much Jesus paid for you on the cross, you start to look at other people differently. Because now you have a love worth giving. And when you look at lost people, they're not nameless, faceless people. You start praying for people in line at Walmart. You start talking to people in line at the bank. You start chatting. You start sharing your faith because you start to love people. And that's not natural for us. You don't love lost people. You don't share the gospel just so you don't get fined. Just because it's your duty. You do it because you love the lost. And it changes your life. So how about you? The story
challenges on so many levels. There's a cute little lost sheep story. When you start thinking about it, there's so much to it. It challenges us to think about whether or not we've wandered off from the flock, for sure. But also, it challenges us, like Jesus challenged the Pharisees, to think about whether or not we're all caught up in programs and customs and traditions, or whether or not we're really loving people, whether or not we're approachable or not. Do you think more about programs, traditions, or comfort, or lost souls? Are you here because you have a deep love and gratitude for what Jesus has done for you? Or are you just here so you don't get fined? Or your wife doesn't yell at you? Or to please your parents? Or whatever? Or are you because you're afraid of some bad consequence? The truth is, we can all be like Pharisees. We don't want to be. I mean, I'm a grateful recovering, a lot of things, but I'm a grateful recovering. That little Pharisee is still in my heart, but I don't want to be that person anymore. The deeper truth is this, Isaiah 53. All of us were like sheep that had wandered off. We had each gone our own way, but the Lord gave him, that's Jesus, the punishment we deserved. When you understand how Jesus took your punishment, it helps you to love the lost. Helps us to deal with our arrogance, because Jesus opposes the proud. It helps us to be so grateful because Jesus protects his people. And when you have that heart for the lost, something wonderful happens. You understand what happens when heaven celebrates. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these great stories in your word. And Father, for those of us who have wandered from the flock this morning, we're awful sorry. We did it. Maybe we didn't even know. This story is really about just carelessness, Father. But thank you for coming and getting us. Father, give us a warm heart for lost people. We all admit our sinfulness. And we throw ourselves at your feet and ask for mercy. And we thank you for the mercy we have through Jesus' work on the cross and his victory over death. Help each of us, Father, to receive your word this morning in a way that changes our lives and carries a message, a life-changing message to the people around us. Thank you so much for our Savior Jesus. It's in his name that we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Hey, listen, if you're here this morning and you feel like you need a warm-up, you know, you can ask publicly for prayer. If you have any burden or hurt, you can ask publicly for prayer. If you're here this morning and you feel like you've wandered far from the flock and you're ready to be baptized, just like the guys in the video we watched earlier, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God and you want to have your sins washed away, you can do that too. We have a song prepared. If we can serve you in any way, come forward while we sing.